Well, it's so good to be at Worth Baptist Church this night, and thank you so much, Pastor Tyler, for having us on short notice, too. We do appreciate that. It is always so good to be back here. It's so good to see family and friends, and also every time we come back, there's so many new faces. So it's great to meet just new people here, and I'm glad that God is still working at Worth Baptist Church. I really believe that God is doing something so special with this church, and just being back here is a confirmation for that. We are so glad to be here from West Coast Baptist College, and as a college, I'll just kind of give a little plug, and we'll get into the preaching, but we exist to train laborers for His harvest. So we want to help people find God's will and equip them to follow God's will for their life. And we do that a number of ways. Pastor mentioned the on-campus classes we have. We have about 500 students studying on-campus from all around the world, including even several countries, even as far as the Philippines. We also have online classes, about 200 students that study and take classes from all over the nation. And if you're interested in either of those options, our team will be out at a resource table in the back after the service. Please come find us. We want to help with any questions. I wanted to quickly point out some of the resources that we have out there. We have CDs out there for those who still enjoy these. This is Endless Praise. This is the College Choir's newest CD, and I know it'll be a blessing for you. You can also find us on Spotify and iTunes if you want to check us out there. This one's called The Heritage Quartet. If you just like old-fashioned kind of men singing, and this is the CD for you. So I think I just made up a phrase there, men singing, but we'll go with that. I wanted to mention a few of the books that we had. This one is Are We There Yet? A book for a couple, and this will just strengthen your marriage, and if you're looking to improve and just go the next step, then this is a book for you. I know it'll be a blessing. We had to read this for school, so I can say that assuredly. So this one is Walk with the Lord. This is a ladies' devotional, and it's by Mrs. Gibbs with the Christian Law Association. If you're looking for just something that pairs with your time in God's Word in the morning and also is extremely practical and aesthetic, then this is the book for you. That is probably one of our more books that sells the best. And this one, if you're like me, you're probably a little bit nervous when you engage somebody with the gospel, which, by the way, is the most important message Christians can ever share. And it's the same thing that God wants us to share with the whole world. So, but maybe you're like me, and that's kind of intimidating. Well, this book, Take It Personally, just kind of breaks it down, takes the burden off of you, and kind of gives you some tools, some steps, and some equipment to really engage people better with the gospel. Pastor, this is a bad story, but I remember as a teenager, I was so shy, so nervous. When I was called to preach, one of the first things my former pastor did is he took me soul winning. And I still remember the first time I went soul winning, I was so scared to knock on the door, so nervous, that as I was walking up, as I was knocking, I was praying, Lord, help nobody come to the door. So if you're like that, and you just want to be bold, and by the way, one of the marks of a Spirit-filled Christian is boldness. If you want to be bold and just know how to engage people with the extremely important message of love that our God has left with us, then this would be a great book for you. I wanted to just quickly mention for the teenagers, any teenager in the 9th through the 12th grade, we want to come see you at the table and come talk to you. We want to do a raffle and give away some t-shirts and some books. So if you're interested in the college, you want to come see us and want a t-shirt, we'll be in the table in the back. Just pop by and fill out one of these cards, and we'll see you back there. Like I said, we have all these resources and more on our table in the back. We would love to meet you, say hi, and answer any questions you might have for the school. With that, Alan, I'm going to pass these on to you. And if you would turn your Bible to Psalm chapter 73. Thank you so much, Alan. Psalm 73 is where we will be tonight. I'm grateful not only for each opportunity I have to attend Worth Baptist Church, but also each opportunity I have to preach behind this pulpit. Pastor, I consider it a privilege and an immense honor. Thank you for opening up the service for us to sing and to preach. We're so glad to be here. Psalm 73, a very common passage for many. If you're like me, you probably love the Psalms, right? The Psalms can be pretty heavily versed with doctrine, and there are so many good doctrines that are emphasized in the Psalms, and it's such a wonderful book for that. But more than any other book in the Bible, the Psalm is just a personal outcry to God, right? It's just a personal pouring out, right? Just a raw conversation between one person and their God. And what I find that to be so powerful in this text, we get to Psalm 73, and we will pray. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord, I'm so grateful for one more opportunity to preach your word tonight. God, your word, which is so timeless, which is so needed, which is so impactful and life-changing. Lord, would you speak to us tonight? Lord, would you search our hearts and would you try us? And Lord, if there's any wicked way in us, would you lead us into the way everlasting? Would you conform us into the very nature of your Son, Jesus Christ? God, we want to be changed tonight. We want to hear from you. Would you speak to us? And when you speak to us, Lord, would we be ready and willing to respond to your truth? Thank you, Lord, for the most important sacrifice mankind has ever seen, the sacrifice of your only begotten Son on the cross. Thank you for that tremendous gift of love. And God, I pray that even as we listen to your word tonight, that this night, tomorrow night, this week, and for the rest of our lives, we would live in light of the truth of the gospel, and that when those around us, they would see something different. They would see a people called out to you, not just called out from the world, but called to you. God, I thank you so much for your everlasting truth. It's in your Holy Son's name that we do pray. Amen. Psalm 73 actually starts with four words before verse 1. If you see it there, right above verse 1, the Bible says, a psalm of Asaph. That's just not something the people who put together our King James Version put in there. That is inspired scripture, that God saw it fit to share with us the author of this psalm. Now, why is that important? It says, a psalm of Asaph. Asaph, we need to know a little bit about who he is, right? Asaph was a spiritual leader in the nation of Israel. To be specific, he was the song leader. So I don't know where Brother Corey went. Is he back there? Okay, he's right there. I don't know how I miss him. He's right there. But when you're looking out, it's sometimes, I'm so sorry, Brother Corey. Please forgive me. He would kind of be similar to that, right? He would lead, but in not just a church, but an entire nation in worship and praise unto God. So he actually worked directly for King David. So pretty big role, pretty big kind of figure in the nation of Israel. So he's this people that people look to, that people follow. And that's important for us to know, because we get to verse 1, and Asaph says, inspired by God, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. So he's emphasizing some doctrine here. He's emphasizing, hey, I know God's good. He's good to my nation. He's good to those that are clean and righteous and pure. I know that. This is true. The psalm takes a rather sharp shift in verse 2, where Asaph says, but as for me, so right, it gets personal. He says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And here's the reason, he says in verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So Asaph, this spiritual leader, right? This person that people follow, that they look up to. He's in a season right now where he's experiencing some intense doubts. He's doubting the goodness of God. And we'll kind of read in the following verses, but it's not just an intense season of doubt, but Asaph in our text is in a spot of spiritual defeat. He's in a spiritual valley. This wouldn't be a high point in his Christian life. And the reason for that is he looks around him and he sees those in his very nation that he's living with and even working alongside. He sees those specifically who are wicked. Maybe they're living in sin. Maybe they're openly living in sin. And yet they're prospering. And that places a small doubt in Asaph's heart, where he says, here are these who should be chastised from the Lord. They should face the consequences of their sin, and yet they're prospering. And in Asaph's heart, he's just faithfully trying to serve the Lord. He knows where God's called him. He's serving right there. In 2023, it would be he's going soul winning, and he's doing outreach each week, right? He's doing exactly what God's called him to do. He's being a faithful witness of the gospel, right? That would be it in our world today. Maybe he's helping out with kids' ministry. Maybe he's helping out with the teenagers. Whatever it is God has called us to do, that's where it kind of fits in Asaph's story. He's just faithfully serving the Lord, but yet he's not prospering. In fact, we'll see in verse 4 with me. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. So we get just one more snapshot of these people who are living in wickedness, living in sin. They don't have the same trials and the troubles that he has. And he's faithfully serving God. Let's keep reading in verse 6. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt, speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Verse 12, he says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. So we really see Asaph here in a spiritual point of defeat. He's at a low point. Right now, he's doubting the goodness of God. He's elevating his emotions over, just like we saw in verse 1, what Asaph knows to be true. Have you ever been there? Have you ever doubted God's goodness? Have your emotions ever been so strong that you question if you're doing the right thing? Unfortunately, I think we find the saddest verse in the whole chapter in verse 13. Asaph says, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. So not only is he feeling envious at those who are living in sin and prospering, but that makes him take a look at his own personal life and he says, what was the point? He says, why did I even serve God anyway? It was vain. It didn't mean anything. It was pointless. Can you see the turmoil that is going on in his own soul? Look at verse 15. And if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. In verse 15, we see his loneliness, Asaph's loneliness. Here he is, probably one of the lowest points he's ever been spiritually, and he can't even tell anybody about it. Have you ever been so distraught in a trial, so overcome with some of the emotions you're going through and some of the struggles you're facing, but you feel like you can't even tell anybody? You feel all alone in your struggle? That's right where Asaph is. He feels alone. He feels overwhelmed. He's questioning the very goodness of God in his life. And he says in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I don't know about you, but I feel like verse 1 through 16 could have been written in 2023, right? We see a world around us, especially in our nation, where people will live for their own pleasure. People will live for whatever they want. We're, as a nation, celebrating a month, Pride Month, where people are openly not just celebrating and encouraging, but expecting and demanding acts that are totally against God. We live in a world where sin is promoted. And for those who stand by and said, and we try to claim what the Bible says, we're mocked, right? We're made fun of. And yet those who are against God, those who are living in sin, are prospering. They get whatever they want. And sometimes in our hearts, we can begin to doubt. Saying, thinking, is what I'm doing worth it? Is there a point to this all? Well, I think it'd be a terrible thing if Psalm 73 ended at verse 16. Thankfully, there's hope. And aren't you glad that for each and every one of us, God always has hope for us? Verse 17 says this, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. So once Asaph goes to God, and once he seeks God for his answer, then we see the turning point. And we're going to see tonight five steps that God allows Asaph to go to take him from spiritual defeat to spiritual victory. But before we see those steps, I want us to see verse 18 through 21. The Bible says, surely, and when he goes to God, this is the answer God gives him. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So we see God's answer to Asaph for those who are prospering in their sin. And it's a simple answer, really. Sin is destructive. It always tends to death. It always leads to destruction and desolation. And there's a warning for us tonight. For the destructive power of sin, we know from Romans 6:23, right? The wages of sin is what? It's death. The wages of sin, that would just mean the payment. We could say the consequence of sin is always death. Now, what does death mean from a biblical standpoint? Death means separation. So, sin always brings separation from us and God. Sin always separates us and God. Now, there's two categories we need to focus on tonight. First of all, there are the destructive power of sin and the separation it brings for those who don't know God as their Savior. For those who sin, we know the wages of sin is death. That sin is going to bring eternal separation between them and God. And this is the warning tonight that God wants you to hear so desperately if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That if you haven't accepted Christ and if you haven't believed on Him and called on His name, there will be a time of eternal separation from Him once you die. And God is giving you a warning tonight, right? We know that John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know that God loved you so much, He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. The greatest gift man has ever received was God's Son, to die for you, so that the wages of your sin were paid for on the cross of Calvary by Jesus Christ. We know from Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is giving you a way out from sin tonight. He's giving you a way out from the consequences. And that way out, His name is Jesus Christ. And if you simply believe on Him and call upon the Lord to save you, your sins will be forgiven. God gives that. But it's a warning. For those in here who don't know Christ, sin leads to death. But what about for the Christian? For those who know God? What about that destructive power of sin then? Well, for the Christian who willingly sins and openly sins, there is a relational separation, right? They're not going to lose their salvation, but sin is destructive. We know that. And Christians will have to face the consequences of their sin. And we know that God chastens those whom He loves, right? So for the Christian in sin, the warning for you tonight is sin isn't as fun as you think it is. And there might be pleasure in it. There might even be prosperity in it, just as we saw today. But guess what? The end is swift, and the end is always the same thing, destructive and desolate. We know, I think that's one of the reasons God hates our sin so much. And I think it's why it grieves him so. Why when we sin, we hurt God, we grieve him. Because he knows how much sin hurts us. We must know the destructive power of sin. And if we're living in sin, the call tonight is get right with God. It's not going to end how you think it's going to end. There is pleasure to be found in serving God so much more than in what anything sin has to offer. So we saw that. We see the destructive power of sin. Let's look very quickly tonight on five spiritual steps on how to go from defeat to spiritual victory in our Christian life. We saw the first one in verse 17. The Bible says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. See, Asaph got alone with God. Asaph got alone with God. That would be the first step. See, in his moment of doubt and distress and trial and troubles, he got alone with God. And he took his request to God. He spent time in prayer. And as Christians, we can do whatever we want to try to get rid of our doubts, right? We can try to read a self-help book. We can try to read a Christian life book or something like that. But if we don't pray, if we don't bring our petitions to God, then what are we doing? I think it's very similar to maybe somebody who is going to a counselor to try to get some counsel for something or try to be counseled through a trauma or a hurt that they've been through. How can they ever receive counsel from somebody that they never go and see, right? If they never go to the counselor, how can they get any help? And in the same sense, as Christians, our help is the Lord. Amen. And how can we get help from him if we're never talking to him? We must get alone with God. Without prayer, it's so easy for the busyness, the distractions of life to get between us and God. And when the trials come, where does our heart go? It turns to doubt. And we have a trial there because we were not praying with God. So the first step Asaph sees, he gets alone with God. We see the next one. We'll start reading in verse 22. Asaph says, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Asaph, in this verse, he acknowledges his pride before the Lord, and he really humbles himself before God. This is the next step. Asaph humbles himself before his God. As we saw in verse 6, pride is one of the markers of those living in wickedness, right? Those living in sin. And I think pride is has been coined as one of the respectable sins of our nation. Sometimes we'll see it and we'll let it slide, thinking, oh, it's not that bad. And as Christians, there's a very subtle form of pride. Right? Most people in this church wouldn't say out loud, oh, I don't need God. Most of us would never even think that. However, our actions tell God something different. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you prayed? When's the last time you spent time in God's Word? And maybe you've done both of those things, even today, and that's great. When's the last time you told God how much you needed Him? When's the last time you thanked God for all he's done in your life and how much he's guided you and changed you and led you to where you are now. See, the truth is, we might not ever say, I don't need God, but what are our actions saying to God? Are they saying, God, I need you? Or are they saying, God, I'm good, I've got this, I'm covered? If we can go a whole day without praying, if we can go a whole day without just opening God's word and trying to get some counsel from him, our actions are showing pride, and our actions are showing God that we don't need him. Asaph knew he needed God if he was ever going to experience spiritual victory, so he humbled himself. James 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He humbles himself so that God can lead him to spiritual victory, and we must do the same. What's the next step? Let's start reading in verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now, he used that word in verse 24. He says, thy counsel. And throughout the scriptures, thy counsel is used many times to reference one thing. That's God's word. Thy counsel is God's word. Asaph found guidance in God's word. Asaph found guidance in God's word. And if we're ever going to make it through this life, if we're ever going to be prepared and ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us, and if God's ever going to lead us through our doubts and through our seasons of intense doubts and trial, we're going to need to find our guidance in God's Word. I love the way the psalmist put it in Psalm 119, verse 24. Thy testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. Can you say that about God's Word tonight? Do you delight in God's Word? Is it something you look forward to each day? Or is it something you just check off the box in the morning? See, if we need God's Word to make it through this life, and we do, we need God's guidance. We need His Word to change us, to grow us, to mature us. If we need it, it's going to be a whole lot easier as Christians if we delight in it. See, as Christians, and even as people, when we delight in something, nobody has to drag us to that, right? Our group is a big fan of a few restaurants, Culver's, I think. I don't think they have a Culver's around here. We haven't been here in a while. I'm looking at, I don't think Brother Tony would know. I don't think he eats that much fast food. but especially being out in California, In-N-Out is a big one for us. Now, I know it's not as good as Whataburger, okay? Okay, and I think if I said any differently, I'd probably get kicked off the stage here. But that's fine. So, but those are restaurants we delight in. And guess what? If my parents say or our group says, hey, there's a In-N-Out like one block down the road and we want to go with after church, you won't see me moping and complaining. Nobody's going to have to drag me there, right? Because I love it. I delight in it. And in the same sense, church, when you delight in God's Word, and when you love it, it's not just a chore you check off. It's not just something you turn to in times of trial, although it is very fitting for those moments. It's something you go to every day so that God can equip you and prepare you and mature you so that when the trials come and when the doubts come, He's already given you so much guidance and so much counsel, you'll be ready for those moments and you'll know what to do. So, it's important to delight in God's Word. Let's just real quickly talk about three simple steps on how to delight in God's Word. Just, I want to be real practical tonight. First of all, read it every day. Read it every day. The more you do something, the more you learn to love it. I remember as a kid, this is a silly story to me, but I don't know. I don't know why it even works this way. When I was a kid, my mom loved these salt, these cracked pepper chips. I don't know if you remember those. I think the brand was Kettle. And mom, when I still remember the very first time I had those, I hated them. They were disgusting. They were the nastiest chips. But my mom loved them. So I was like, I gotta like these chips. So I kept eating them. She didn't make me. Okay, don't be mad at my mom. I just ate them because I wanted to be like my mom. Okay, a little shout out for my mom there. I just ate these chips because I wanted to be like her. And guess what? It's crazy. After a while, I started loving those chips. And even to this day, I'm not a big chip person. But if I was to get any type of chip, it would be those chips. Because I just did it literally every day. And in the same sense, you might not love God's Word right now, but the more you read it, the more you get in it, the more God uses it to guide you and to flow through you, you're going to love it and you're going to learn to delight in it. So we can read it every day. We can learn to delight in God's Word by reminding ourselves of its author. Did you know God wrote this book just for you? And He wrote each and every verse knowing the power it could have on your life, knowing the influence it could be to change you into a better Christian, a better parent, a better spouse, a better person. He knew that, and He wrote it so that you could learn from it and learn from Him. When we just acknowledge that and remind ourselves of who wrote this book and that is written just for us, we're going to want to dig into it, and we're going to learn to love it. And lastly, how to delight in God's Word, we can ask God to change our heart. We can ask God to change our heart. God wants you to desire His Word. He wants you to love what He loves. And if we just ask Him to change our heart, He's going to change it. He's going to grow us in that area. So what's the next step? What's the next step to spiritual defeat? We see it in verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth. So He's acknowledging His weakness. He's acknowledging His emotion. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. the fourth step to going from a place of spiritual defeat to spiritual victory is being satisfied with God alone. Asaph was satisfied with God alone. See, Asaph got to this point. Asaph was fine if he didn't have anything else but God. I hope you caught that. Asaph was totally fine. He was totally content if he didn't have anything else but his relationship with God. Look at me again at the last part of verse 26. The last five words are, just read the whole verse again. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen. That's huge. Asaph was a Levite, and we won't get into all the tribes, but we will emphasize this historical context, and that's the Levites. They weren't ascribed an inheritance of land like all the other tribes. For the Levites, their portion, their inheritance, was God. And Asaph, he sees the world around him, right? He sees those prospering, having everything he could ever want, having more than their heart could wish. He sees them not going through the same trials that he has to suffer through. And he says, I've got God, and I'm fine with that. Asaph was satisfied with God. Are you satisfied with God alone tonight? If you didn't have the nice car, if you didn't have the nice house, and even if you didn't live in Texas, would you be satisfied with God alone? Does God satisfy you? See, when God satisfies you, it doesn't matter what the world has, because you will always have something they don't, and that's a relationship with the Lord. And that's why it's so, so important. If we have sin in our life that we're hiding from God, we're never going to get that satisfaction. We're never going to be truly content with just God alone if we're hiding something from him. So he wants that relationship with us. See, I know we just mentioned all the food in the restaurants, but I like to think about it like this. If you're getting a good burger, wherever it is, we won't specify, you're not thinking about all the other places you could be, right? You're just enjoying what you have before you when you're satisfied with it. I love that word satisfaction, right? It means to find content in, to be pleased with. And in the same sense, when we are enjoying good food and we're not thinking about all the other places we could be, when we're satisfied with God alone and we're content with his presence in our life, it doesn't matter what the world has. We have God. So Asaph was satisfied with God. And tonight I want to ask you, what satisfies you? When was the last time that God completely satisfied you? And if you're not satisfied with God, what steps do you need to take tonight to restore that walk with him? So one last step for spiritual victory. I know I'm looking at the clock, don't worry. Verse 27, Asaph says, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. What's the last step? Asaph simply trusted in God. Asaph trusted in God. And that's the end of the line, right? When you recognize maybe you're doubting his goodness, you're seeing maybe your coworker who's living in sin and he has much more than you have. You know, he gets the bonus, he gets the raise, he gets the promotion. Maybe you see somebody at school, right, and they're living in sin, yet they get to lead a club or lead a sport or something like that, or they're the popular kid, they have all that they could want. When we see those around us and there seems to be an injustice there, and we don't quite understand what's going on, that's when we just have to trust God. Asaph's case was a little different, right? He went to God in verse 17. He gets alone with him. He pours out his heart to God, and God gives him the answer. But God's not going to do that for each and every one of us here tonight. God's not always going to tell us exactly why he has the trial for us in our life. And that's when we'll just have to simply step back, say, God, I'm not in control, but you are. I trust you. I trust your sovereignty. I love how Spurgeon put it. God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. When we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. And Worth Baptist Church, I know, I'm not naive enough to think that this is a perfect church in the sense that nobody has any trials going on. We go through trials. And I know that Worth has gone through some intense trials in the past year. We go through trials as Christians, and when we don't know what's going on, and when all we see is the trial, when we doubt the goodness of God, we simply have to trust God's sovereignty. You know, I think when I think of that, I think about Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Flip there with me with Romans 8, 28, and we'll read it. The Bible says in Romans 8, 28, an all-familiar verse, but I think it's so important for the topic at hand. Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, God has each trial in your life. First of all, it's Father-filtered. He allowed it to be there. But he has each trial in your life for a reason. And when we can't see the reason, just as Asaph did, we have to trust him. We have to trust that he has our best intention in mind. And I'm so thankful that God's good for me isn't my good for me. I remember as a kid, my parents could probably attest to this. You know, kids have such a funny view of the world. I thought what was best for me was endless amounts of ice cream and sugary snacks. I'm thankful they didn't allow me to always partake in that. And just, I feel like the illustration of a kid is so fitting there, because sometimes we look at life and we think we understand so much. We think we know what's best for us. And when we don't get it, we say, God, what's going on? When we question him, we question his goodness. God knows what's best for us, and it's so much better than we could ever think. It's so much better than what we think is good for us is. So we just have to trust him in those times. God knows exactly what we need. And when we need it, we can trust him. Look at me at the last part of verse 28. What's the purpose of it all? Why should we strive to be in a place of spiritual victory? Asaph says, that I may declare all thy works. That I may declare all thy works. See, Asaph recognized that the Christian in a place of spiritual defeat is especially vulnerable to not being the witness that they should be. And he recognizes that at the end of the day, when he's spiritually victorious and he simply trusts God in his sovereignty, that he's going to make God's name known. And he's going to make God's works known all around him. And I don't know what you're going through today, Worth Baptist Church. I really don't. It could be a trial far beyond my scope and far beyond what I would ever think. But I can tell you this tonight is that God has hope for you and that God wants to bring you to spiritual victory. And just as Asaph saw, there are some critical steps for going from a place of spiritual defeat to spiritual victory, right? We saw that Asaph, he got alone with God. He spent time in prayer. Asaph humbled himself. He recognized, hey, this isn't about me. I am not in control. God is. Asaph found guidance in God's word. He went to God's word for counsel. Asaph was satisfied with God and God alone. And then Asaph trusted God. I don't know which of these points spoke to you tonight, but maybe you're not going through a trial. And I want to emphasize this. Maybe you know somebody who is. Maybe you know somebody who's in a spiritual low point, spiritual valley. And you know they need something you heard from God's word tonight. I pray that as mature Christians, not only would we take the step of growth that God wants us to take tonight, whether it's the step to, hey, I'm going to recommit to pray every day. I'm going to recommit to get into God's word each and every day. But also to be the mature Christians and to take some of these godly principles, these principles from God's word, and to encourage people we know for them. You know, there's always going to be somebody we know who's going through a trial. And as Christians, we can be faithful in our part to point people to the one who can fix them, and to fix their problems, and to fix whatever's going on in their life, the one who has it all in control. And that is exactly what God wants us to do tonight. Let's have, at this time, every head bowed and every eye closed. We'll close in a time of invitation. And I don't know what it is God spoke to you about, but at this time, we're going to open up the altars. And if you need to get something right with the Lord and rededicate an aspect of your life to Him, now would be a perfect time to do that. Maybe God spoke to you on just getting along with Him, and maybe He spoke to you on your prayer life. Maybe you know right now your prayer life is lacking. I pray tonight that you would rededicate your time of prayer to the Lord, and maybe God pointed out some pride in your life that you need to get right with the Lord now. Maybe tonight you need to rededicate some time to spend in His prayer. Maybe you need to pour out your heart to Him and just take some proper steps to be satisfied with God alone and not be caught up with all the things of this world. And maybe tonight you just need to simply trust God. And I don't want to just close tonight without giving the invitation that, hey, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the greatest way you can trust God tonight. You can accept God's gift of love tonight. And if you question that, if you question if you don't know your eternal salvation, you can come get that settled. You can come up front, come talk to me, come talk to one of the church staff, or you can come talk to our group. We want to help you get the most important decision tonight you could ever choose settled tonight. I pray that you would get that settled as we close in word prayer. Lord, I'm so thankful for the testimony of Asaph. Thank you for the power of your word to guide us and to lead us. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't take that for granted, but help us, Lord, to make things right with you tonight. Help us, Lord, to be the mature and spiritual Christians you've called us to be. God, it's in your Holy Son's name that we do pray. Amen.